Now, Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak in a way that's truly equipping and edifying. Help me to explain these concepts in a way that's clear and understandable, that will help these dear brothers and sisters to strategize wisely on how best to minister to people that are struggling in their marriages. And I pray you'll help them to listen. I acknowledge, Lord, that we're all at a time of the day when for many of us we'd begin to flag some physically and mentally. We'd ask for extra energy and stamina. And I pray for others in other parts of the building that are receiving instruction. You'd help us all to finish well for your honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, find your notes, please, that are entitled Marital Counseling Strategies, Homework, and Resources. By way of introduction, I have observed that many people come for marital counseling and they have lives with numerous complex difficulties. And after diligent data gathering in the first session, I have often found myself asking these questions as I'm thinking about helping this particular couple. It just seems like there are so many problems. What do I go after first? What do I go after second? What do I go after third? One of the expressions that I use sometimes in describing some counseling cases, I'll describe them as an octopus case. It's got issues going in every direction. And the question is, okay, what do you go after first, second, and third? Or the second bullet point there, I find myself thinking, if I address the presentation problems first, that is, maybe financial struggles or lack of communication, or they differ over parent-child discipline and so forth, if I address the presentation problems first, do they have enough spiritual life, spiritual understanding, and spiritual commitment to follow through on what I'm teaching them? In other words, you have people come in that I would describe as a babe in Christ. I mean, I think they're saved, but they seem to know so little about the scriptures and their spiritual discipline seems so lacking that I find myself wondering if I address the issues that brought them in, do they have enough spiritual roots that they'll even follow through on it? Or the second, third challenge there is, if I do not address the presentation problems and focus on theological truths that I deem more important to their future, will that be interpreted as he didn't hear us? So it's been grappling with these kind of issues has been the motivation behind the preparation of this study. So in my own efforts to address these kind of issues, here are some strategies that I have come to and that I would like you to consider. Number one, I would suggest that you must address in some way the issues that brought the counselees to see you. That is, you must address in some way the issues that brought the counselees to see you. If you don't address it in some way, I don't think they'll keep coming back to see you. All right? But how you address it can be done in a variety of ways. So you must address in some way the issues that brought the counselee to see you. Further, another strategy is sometimes I have found it wise to speak to the presentation problems via some foundational theological truths. It's wise to speak to the presentation problem via some key foundational truths, and I'll illustrate those in just a moment. So, number three, when I talk about key foundational truths, here's what I mean, and there's seven areas. First of all would be the gospel. And when I talk about the gospel, I'm speaking about evangelizing the lost and then teaching believers to preach the gospel to themselves every day. You know, if people come in for marital counseling, and as you get acquainted with them in the first session, if you conclude that they're not born again, Well, all of us would say their greatest problem is their lack of a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if what brought them in is marital difficulty, and they've heard that your church offers free counseling, if in the first session you end up just presenting the gospel to them, what I think happens is there'll be a major miscommunication, and they will walk to their car thinking, they just want us to join their church.
Yep.
I mean, there's this major miscommunication. So the point is you've got to address what brought them in, but if the foundation of the gospel is not in place, then you've got to wonder how any of the suggestions you're going to make are going to stick long term, you see. That's the dilemma that I've had to wrestle with on a number of occasions. Another foundational issue is the authority of the scriptures. And what I've observed over the years is that even when you're dealing with people where you are convinced that they are Christians, I've come to the place where I assume that they need to be challenged, that the scriptures need to have authority in their life.
Yep.
And even when I find myself counseling pastors, I will oftentimes teach on the authority of the scriptures in a person's life. And I like to use like Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where Christ, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he closes, his closing illustration is that there were two men, and he said, a man who hears my words and obeys them is like a guy who builds his house on the rock, and when the storms of life come, and they come to all of us, his house will stand. A person who hears my word but does not obey them is like a man who would build his house on sand, and when the storms of life come, and they come to all of us, his house will not stand. But the scripture doesn't say just that it'll be a collapse. It says, and great will be the fall. And Jesus says, the one who hears and obeys is a wise man, but the person who hears but does not obey is a foolish person. And most people think that whole passage is about rock and sand. It is not about rock and sand. In fact, just this week, I listened to an audio recording of a biblical counselor who I'm supervising, and it's a fine woman, and she's submitting this audio recording, and in the session she taught Matthew 7, 24 to 27, and ends up telling the counselee that, you know, you need to have Christ as the rock in your life, and that would bring stability. And I had to say to her, that's not what that passage is teaching.
That's right.
You know, the passage, Christ is using that as an illustration. The key is, are you going to hear and obey, or are you going to be the kind of person who hears but does not obey? Or another way of putting it is, are you going to be wise this week, or are you going to be a fool? And calling people to have a commitment to the scriptures. And if I find myself needing to teach that with people that are in vocational Christian ministry or are lay elders in a church, well, then what am I going to do when I've got people coming from the community who profess Christ but haven't really been disciples and are a babe in Christ? In other words, you can teach them, because if you're going to teach them like the role of a husband or the role of the wife or the four rules of communication, or if you're going to teach them anything about marriage, we're not just given the teaching as optional, you know, pick and choose what you want to do here. No, we're going to say, this is what the Bible says. You got to do this. But the point is, if they don't have an understanding of the importance of obeying the scriptures, then they don't follow through on that. So my thought is, sometimes it's wise to speak to the presentation problem via some foundational theological truths. The first one is the gospel. That is, we want them to understand what Christ has done for them. If they're a believer, we want them to learn how to preach the gospel to themselves every day. And then point B, we want them to understand the authority of the scriptures, that if I will hear and obey the Bible, Jesus says, my house, which I think represents our life, a lot of times our homes are a good representation of who and what we are, my house, my life, will stand the storms of life. That's the promise of Christ. And we want them to have that burning commitment. And so I have found it valuable to teach that. A third key foundational truth that, in my experience, seems to be so important to get in place with your counselees is the goal of life. The goal of life, from 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, or Galatians 1, 10, the goal of life is to please Jesus Christ in your thinking and behavior. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is talking about his desire to die and go to heaven. And, you know, if you've read anything about what the Bible says, you can understand his desire to go to heaven. But Paul is torn that while he wants to be with Christ, he's concerned about the churches he's planting, the people he's ministering to. And so he's torn. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you'll think about it for just a moment, we all can relate to the struggle. I mean, let me just ask you, how many of you want to go to heaven later tonight? Right? I mean, yeah, I want to go. Me, I want to go to heaven, but, you know, I've got six grandkids right now, and they're a great joy to me, and I'm eager building into their life. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not right now. You understand? Well, that's what Paul was talking about. And so his conclusion to that wrestling is in verse 9, where he says, as he's wrestled with this, he says in verse 9, "Wherefore also then I make it my ambition that whether at home in the body or absent, to just be pleasing to him." And then verse 10 says, "The reason, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." So Paul says, when he says, my ambition, it's what I go for in life, when he says, at home in the body, that means alive, or absent from the body, that means dead, that covers all the bases, doesn't it? We'd turn it around and say dead or alive. My goal is just to be pleasing to God. And I have found that teaching people that the goal of your life should be to please Jesus Christ in your thinking and in your behavior makes a huge difference when I start talking to them about the role of the husband, the role of the wife, communication, biblical principles of finance, or child discipline, whatever it's going to be. That's a key foundational truth. And in my experience, counselees that do not have the stated goal that they are trying to live their life to be pleasing to Christ, I have minimal success with. We can make some incremental changes, but we don't have the kind of quantum changes that tend to come when people say, okay, I understand. I can't live my life to please myself. I got to live my life to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another foundational truth is how to grow and change. This is significant because biblical counseling assumes the need for change. People that think they're perfect don't make an appointment to come see you as a counselor, all right? It's when people are aware of their deficiencies or their weaknesses or their struggles that they make an appointment for counseling. And so counseling assumes the need for change. One thing I've learned over the years is that some people will come to counseling because they want to change. They don't know how. And it's unwise, I think it's inappropriate for us to be cranking on people to be changing, be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better parent, be a better Christian, when we've not taught them how to do that. And so I have learned that there's great value in teaching people, you want to please Jesus Christ? Well, you please Jesus Christ by putting off the old man, putting on the new as a result of transformed thinking, by changing and growing. And people need to understand that. They may have a desire to change, but not know how to change. Again, this is what I would call foundational truth, how to grow and change. And then another key principle with that is how to communicate biblically. I have found it instructive that after God, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 24, talk about this whole matter of changing and growing. It's the whole matter of, of progressive sanctification. And immediately following that, in verses 25 to 32, we have what among biblical counselors is typically called the four rules of communication. And it's almost like God says, okay, here's how you change and grow. Now in verses 25 to 32, let me show you how progressive sanctification works out in everyday life. Because communication is a part of every level of difficulty that a person might be grappling with. So teaching them how to communicate is another foundational truth. Then there's two other foundational truths that I'd want to talk about. And that is how to confess sin and seek forgiveness. How to confess sin and seek forgiveness. The fact is, none of us are perfect, and we all sin. Even those of us who have been Christians for a period of time, love Christ, we're doing our best to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to Him. But over the course of a life, even if we're trying to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to Him, we're going to sin along the way. And, you know, there's going to be sin toward our spouse, toward our children, maybe toward friends, coworkers, and so forth. The fact is, none of us are perfect. And people need to understand how to confess sin and seek forgiveness. I have learned that it is very unwise to send somebody to go confess sin to somebody and ask for their forgiveness if you have not trained them how to do it. And I'm thinking right now about one particular case where a faithful man in my church came and told me about a huge argument he and his wife had, and they both had sinned in a way that was very surprising and disappointing to me, and he was very, very guilty. And as he talked to me, my sense was that the guy is so overwhelmed with his guilt, and he was owning his sin. I just thought he needed some encouragement to go confess his sin to his wife. And the way he did it made the problem worse. And since then, I've learned I don't send people to confess sin until I teach them how to do it. And I help them write out 3 to 5 sentences or 4 to 6 sentences on what they're going to say where they own responsibility for how to confess sin. And then they need to seek forgiveness. And then when they seek forgiveness, hopefully they're going to be granted forgiveness. And so I want to teach on how, when, and what it means to grant forgiveness to somebody. And most of you are probably aware that when you say to somebody, "I forgive you," and you're modeling your forgiveness after God's forgiveness of us, you're basically making a promise to them that has, you know, 3 key aspects. It means I won't bring it up to you to use it against you, won't talk to other people about it to use it against you, and I won't dwell on it myself mentally. When my mind goes to that hurt, I'll take steps to get my mind off it onto something else. Forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of human relationships running. And you take the oil out of a machine like a combustion engine and you try to run the engine, it's going to burn up. You take forgiveness out of interpersonal relationships and relationships will tend to burn up. So these need to be, these foundational truths need to be taught in a significant way. Now let me give you a couple of diagrams that I hope will kind of illustrate what I'm after. Let's say that somebody is coming in to see you, and your counselee has the counselor. It's a couple coming in. There's no spiritual disciplines. There's a communication breakdown. The husband's involved in pornography. The wife is angry, she's withdrawn, and let's suppose that there's parenting disagreements. All right, these are the presentation issues. All right, so now think about that. Here's people coming for help. This is like an octopus, right? This has got issues going in every direction. All of these are significant. All of them deserve some attention. The challenge is, how are you going to get at these in marital counseling? And the problem that I'm trying to identify is this. If you say, okay, I'm going to address communication. Communication will help them with each other, help them with their children. But if you address somebody that has no spiritual disciplines, they've not really been well discipled and so forth, and you teach them the rules of communication and so forth from Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, are they going to do it? Or are they just going to sit there and nod and say, okay, sounds good? But there won't be the spiritual depth, the spiritual commitment to follow through on it. So here's what I'm suggesting you think about. Here's the strategy part of it. I want you to think about how if you talked about the gospel and you evangelize them, if they're not saved, you presented Jesus Christ as the one who could be their Savior and the Lord of their life. And let's say, just for illustration in this one, that they are professing believers, but they're just babes in Christ. But then you can talk about the gospel and teach them to preach the gospel to themselves every day. As an illustration of that, I'd like to take them probably to like a verse like in Romans 8, where it says at one point that Jesus Christ is seated in the heavens, and he's interceding for us. He's praying for us today. Now, think about that. Jesus is praying for me today. Jesus is praying for you today. That ought to do something to encourage you in your struggle with your wife, that spouse, with your husband. That ought to encourage you in dealing with your rebellious teenager. Yeah, life's hard right now. It's challenging. But Jesus is praying for you. And just teaching a babe in Christ about how to cling to a truth like that. That's not the only one. You may find other promises about the blessings about being in Christ, but preaching the gospel means that we help people learn to think about, I'm saved. Yes, my marriage is in trouble. My child's breaking my heart, but I'm going to heaven. That's part of what it means. And to help people have that change in perspective, that their heart can be filled with hope, that while there's difficulties here, because I'm in Christ, there can be hope and optimism for the future. Well, let's say that after you've talked to them about the gospel and you're teaching them how to begin preaching the gospel to themselves, let's say that you teach about the authority of the scriptures. And let's say that you may choose to combine that with just an orientation toward life, that they're going to commit themselves to being serious students of the scriptures. And as they read the Bible, they're going to seek to obey it, not just read it for information, but they're going to turn to the Bible and read it to get answers. And they're going to let the Bible have authority in their life. They're not going to pick and choose the verses that they like or that they want to obey, but they're going to do that. I think you can apply that to any number of these issues. So, for example, if I was talking with the husband and I wanted to apply this to him, and I would use Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where Christ says, you know, the wise man hears and obeys my word. And let's say that the couple I'm talking to, that just for a name, let's say it's Kenny and Shirley. I would say, Kenny, now let me just show you how this works out in life for you. And I'd say to him, grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you may want to look at grab your Bible and turn to that. And get the 1 Thessalonians 4. And I would say, all right, Kenny, here's an illustration of what it means for you to allow the scriptures to have authority in your life. Look at verse 3. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Allowing the scriptures to have authority in your life means, you claim to be a Christian, that means you've got to develop and allow your commitment to Christ and his word control the fact that you're going to seek to go forward and not be looking at pornography. And then, for example, it says in verse 4 that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That is just talking about personal self-control. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this, look at verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And if I was talking to Kenny and Shirley, a couple that's struggling with marital difficulties, but where the husband's involved in pornography, I would say to him, now, you know, it's one thing for you to say, yes, I want the Bible to have authority over my life. Part of what that means for you is viewing pornography has to stop, because that's sexual sin. And it has to stop in all of its forms. And I'll give you some ways to help you grow and develop in that. But allowing the scriptures to have authority means this is what, doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it, if all the guys at work are viewing pornography, this is what the Bible says. This is what you've got to commit yourself to doing. if the wife is struggling with anger, or she's with John and not communicating, I could use the same basic truth. Take her to another passage of scripture where the Bible talks about dealing with our anger in a God-honoring way. Let's move on. Let's say that the one of the other foundational truths we want to teach is the goal of life. And so I would teach them that the goal of your life cannot be to have a good marriage. Having a good marriage is desirable, but the overriding passion, what has to drive you, is your desire to be pleasing and honoring to God. And I'd use 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10, or I would use Galatians 1:10 to teach that. Or think about this next one. We talk about how to grow and change, where you got to put off living by your feelings. See, teaching that makes it so easy to talk to the husband about pornography, because men or women who are viewing pornography are just doing what they feel like doing. They're just giving vent to their passions, their lust. And the Bible talks about putting that off, talks about putting on righteousness, holiness, truth as a result of transformed thinking. So as you teach how to grow and change, it would allow you to deal with several by way of application. You could teach the foundational truth, but in your application, you can deal with multiple issues up here. The same would be true with biblical communication, with confessing sin and seeking forgiveness, and also granting forgiveness. Now, what you have in your outlines at this point is an agenda that I follow with many of my counselees. And for those of you that would view yourself as maybe somewhat of a beginner in counseling, and one of the frequent questions that comes up when people are, you know, getting started and developing their skills in counseling is, okay, how do I know what to teach next? Or, you know, if it's marital counseling, what do I do first? What do I do second? And so forth. What I want you to think about is the order of events that I have given you could be used in a variety of counseling cases, where you're going to teach foundational theological truths, but your application is to the particular struggles that they're having above the line. Am I being clear right now? All right. Let me hear two or three of you summarize. How would you summarize what's on the screen right now? Yes, take a stab at it. Thank you. No, but help us. Yes. All right. Thank you. All right. Good job. Somebody else. What about this is standing out to you? What are you finding helpful?
I'd love to
know
how to deal with the authority of Scripture in with what the specific issues are. That this is the place where we're going to find out the changes that we need to make. That we're not looking outside. We're looking right here.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Roger.
I was just going to say, I think one of the things that stands out to me is getting them to understand what the goal of life is, that it's pleasing to God. I think of at the baptism of Jesus, the Father spoke out of heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and asking them, could God say that about your life, about what you want in life? Could he say to you, "I am pleased"? And if that's what they want, then some of those other things
right.
begin to fall into place.
Right. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Somebody else? What questions do you have about this diagram? Go ahead.
I guess my question would be, what if you have somebody who wants to continue in counseling, but they are wishy-washy about subjecting themselves to the authority of Scripture?
Yeah, the question is, what do you do if you have somebody that's wants to continue in counseling, wants to continue coming to talk to you, but they're wishy-washy about obeying the Scriptures? Well, I think that means that you're probably going to have to become more direct with them and ask and clarify what's your goal in coming. And it may be that they trust you. You seem compassionate. You're showing interest in them. They appreciate that. But you're calling them to pick up a cross, and they're starting to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. So I think that's where we have to find ourselves encouraging them to pursue Christ and a life of biblical obedience and explaining to them why to do it. That's why I go to Matthew 7, 24 to 26. I love that passage. It is just so clear when you understand what it's not about rock and sand. It's about the difference between hearing and obeying versus hearing and not obeying. In fact, I've been so impacted by that passage that one of the things I've started doing now, if I'm counseling in session number one, people that profess to be Christians, which is the majority of my counseling, toward the end of my data gathering, I like to say to them, now, Kate, with all these problems we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes or so, are those problems due primarily to your failure to understand how God wanted you to think and act on those issues? Or are they due primarily to your failure to obey what God has told us about how to think and act on those issues? And most people will say, like 80, 85% of people, they'll just say right away, oh, it's due primarily to my failure to obey. Which means that what they need from me primarily, it's a key word, is not just another lesson, because they already know more than they're obeying. What they need is either accountability or some illustrations on how to put into practice what they believe. And that may be what you'd have to do with a counselee like this that wants to come but's not following through. And you're going to have to maybe increase the heat a little bit, or increase the accountability, increase the level of exhortation to call them and say, listen, I need to call you to obedience. You need to repent of this. And call them to obedience. And one thing that you can point out is it's that kind of thinking, that wishy-washy commitment, that's what got you in the trouble. Mm-hmm. See? All right, what other questions do you have about the diagram before we move on? Yes, sister?
This looks like you're trying to cover a whole lot of stuff in a short time. What kind of time frame are you talking about?
Yeah. Well, let's see. Looking at the bottom, okay, there's six different topics across the bottom. The way I would typically do those, I'd probably cover that in 4 weeks, four sessions.
The first session, you're basically giving information.
Yeah, and I'll clarify whether or not they're a Christian. And if they're not a Christian, I'll begin evangelizing them. If they are, I'm going to give them some kind of an assignment that's going to help them to start understanding the gospel better, preaching the gospel to themselves. I frequently can teach the authority of the scriptures and the goal of life. Sometimes I can do that in the same session. Or sometimes I'll teach the goal of life and how to grow and change in the same session. But, you know, it depends on the counselee and how spiritually alert they are and how much they can receive. Yeah, the goal is not just to get through the subject. The goal is that the subject get through them. And you'd have to adjust, you know, your rate with that. And again, the whole strategy is, and I think this is going to become a bigger issue for all of us, we live in post-Christian America.
Yes.
And there is such a general ignorance of the Bible. I mean, I listened to a recording earlier this week of somebody that I'm supervising from another state, and this is a woman that attends a highly respected Bible-believing evangelical church in her area. She's attended from the time she was young, and the counselor at one point said, okay, I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians, and the counselee, it's a young lady, she's in her late 20s, said, is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? I said to the gal I'm supervising, I said, anybody who asks you if the book of Ephesians is in the Old Testament or the New Testament, you just mark it down. They are a babe in Christ, if they're in Christ at all. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And here's a gal that's attended a Bible believing. It's a highly respected church in her area. And I'm thinking we're going to encounter that kind of stuff more and more. That's one of the reasons why I was helped a while back at one of the leadership summits for the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where I heard another counselor say that at her training center, at the counsel that she works in, their policy is that every counselor has to use a paper Bible in the session, and they demand that all the counselees bring a paper Bible. And since then, I was totally convinced the way she explained it, and that's what I encourage all the people I'm supervising, because just like in this session, if she was using a digital, you know, she's going to dial up, you know, Ephesians on her phone, you would never have known. But when she's got a paper Bible and she asks you, is that in the, and then she said, I'll just look at the table of contents. I mean, that's what she said. That was so revealing, all right? And so I would encourage you that one of your strategies ought to be, you use a paper Bible in counseling, and you ask your counselees to bring a paper Bible, and you use it because it will demonstrate their familiarity or lack of familiarity with the Scriptures. Okay? I think that can be helpful. So, all right, any other questions on this before we move on? Yes, sir.
What I see in your diagram here is you're giving us the order in which we should do counseling so that we don't fix the symptom of the problem, but fix the problem.
Yeah, I like that. Say that one more time. Say it louder so everybody can hear.
This diagram is, you're showing us a very good outline of how we go about the process of counseling, so that we don't fix the symptom of the problem, but we fix the problem.
Right, I think that's a good summary. We're not trying to fix the symptoms, or to change the terminology, we're not going to focus exclusively on the fruit issues. We want to deal more on the root issues, right? But people come for counseling not because of root issues. In fact, I've done a few thousand hours of counseling. I've never had a counselee come in and say, Brother Randy, I need you to help me with the idols of my heart. I mean, nobody says that, right? Or they'll help me with my heart issues. Nobody. They come in because of the conflicts and the difficulties in life. They're talking about the fruit issues. So we have to deal with fruit issues. I mean, we got to deal with this stuff that's above the line. That's what brings people in. But that's why we're talking about, that's why this workshop's called about strategies, okay? How do you get at it? And particularly with people that maybe are not grounded spiritually. That's why I'm suggesting that you use this order of topics. And again, I want to say, for those of you that are beginning counselors and who just wrestle with, okay, what do I teach next? I would encourage you to consider the order that you're seeing across the bottom. And in my experience, that order will work with a variety of counseling issues. Okay? It's where you teach the truth, but you make the application to the individual problems. Yes, sir, in the back. No, I think I was just trying to draw a contrast. The question was, is there correlation between the color above and below the line? Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, I was just trying to, I think, to show different topics and so forth. Yeah, thank you for asking that. Yeah, yes. Okay, the sister's asking a question about, okay, the chronology, about how does something in 1 week set you up for the next week? Here's the way I would do it. If I'm in session one and the people I'm getting to know are Christians, my custom is, in most cases, I'm going to ask them to start reading in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And that's just my favorite. I don't always do it, but I do it a majority of the time with people that I think are Christians. And the reason is, I use Matthew 5, 6, and 7 the way I'm told old-time doctors used to use penicillin. It's just good for about whatever ails you. And Matthew 5, read it if you haven't read it recently, but I mean, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Depending on how you outline, it talks about 17 different topics. I mean, it's just, everybody can get some help out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But the second reason I use it is because it's a manageable passage, three chapters. So I ask them to read it three times during the week. And by them reading it three times, I'm going to ask them also to begin reading, begin memorizing Matthew 7, 24 to 27. It's a familiar passage. And with some people, I will ask them to memorize all four verses. With people that seem to be just new babes, I'll ask them to memorize two verses. Okay? But I'm doing that because that sets me up for my teaching. Because in session two, I'm going to teach on the authority of the scriptures, Matthew 7, 24 to 27. You want long-term solutions to your problems? Okay. The key to getting answers to long-term solutions is to hear and obey the Bible. And if you don't, what does Jesus, I ask him, look at your word. If you hear, if I teach you the Bible but you don't obey it, what does Jesus call you? A fool. If you hear and do what I'm going to teach you, what does Jesus call you? A wise person. Which way you want to be this week? So I'm setting it up, you see. And then I don't always do that with 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Sometimes I'll just say, look, I want to turn you to a passage when I want to teach on the goal of life. So there's some variety there. But I just really find it beneficial to use Matthew 5, 6, and 7 with Christians. With non-believers, I have them start reading in the Gospel of John. So, okay, let's move on. Here's another diagram that an individual who heard me teach on this a while back suggested this, and they thought this was a diagram that maybe communicate that the wires are representing how these problems in a home or a family are connected, and they interact with one another and so forth. But the various poles are talking about the foundational truths that I've been talking about and how teaching those principles can help improve the communication lines between a husband, wife, and or address the issues in an individual's life. It's another way of maybe thinking about these issues. You know, the scripture talks about root issues and fruit issues. Like one illustration is that's Mark 7, 21 to 23. Jesus Christ lists 13 different sins, and then he says, all these proceed from the heart and defile the man. So the point is, an evil heart can manifest itself in a whole variety of different ways. All right? So we have to deal with both the fruit issues, but we ultimately want to get to the root issues. Okay, moving on. Number four strategy is I want to encourage you to stress the importance of motives. It's not just enough that we do what's right. We have to encourage people to do what's right for the right reason. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of each man's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. All right, let's move on. We're talking about marital counseling strategies, homework, and resources. Let me talk with you about marital counseling homework. And first of all, in my mind, good, robust homework has six areas that it addresses. And what I'd like you to write in your notes is the phrase, start with the end in mind. Start with the end, E-N-D, in mind. So in other words, when you're doing marital counseling, if this is session one, and let's say with a couple that has come in for counseling, you're going to end up having, let's just say, 11 sessions with them. Well, what do you want this couple to be like on graduation day? What do you want the husband to be like? What do you want the wife to be like? And you want them to, I think you want more than, well, you know, they're communicating better. Well, is that all? Or they're being intimate more frequently. Well, is that all? And so be thinking about what you want your counselees to be like, and then you start with that with your homework. The way I would answer that, when I'm doing marital counseling, on graduation day, what I want with the people that have come in for marital counseling, and this would be the same if they come in for pornography or anxiety, fear, worry, depression, whatever. On graduation day, what I want is my counselees to have developed significant spiritual disciplines in six key areas, because I'm going to use those six key areas to help them address the problem that brought them in. But I'm convinced if I can help them develop disciplines in these six key areas, then I am preparing them to go forward for God after counseling has ceased. Right, so what would those six areas be? Well, there's going to be strategic scripture reading. Strategic scripture reading. One of the questions I've learned to ask people when in session one is I like to ask them, how many times did you read your Bible last week? And then ask the follow-up question, and how many times did you read your Bible the week before that? And over the years, most of the people I've counseled are professing Christians, and the numbers I have heard from those people most frequently to those two questions are 0, 1, and 2, which makes me think that's part of the reason you're in trouble. I mean, the Bible doesn't have much of an influence in your life. And so I want to get them reading the Bible, and typically I will give an assignment where they read the Bible three times this week. I tell them what passage of Scripture to read, and I ask them to record the day and time you read. The reason for that is, if I'm seeing somebody on a Monday, I want to know, did they start doing the count? Did they start doing their reading on Tuesday or Wednesday, right after they saw me? Or like one guy, he read it two times on Sunday, and I caught him reading it the third time in the car before he came in for the session. That's not what I'm after, right? We're wanting people to develop the habit of reading the Scriptures regularly. So once a person becomes habituated or accustomed to reading the Scriptures three times per week in a meaningful way, then I'm going to increase the assignment to four times a week. Once they're accustomed to doing that, I'm going to increase the assignment to reading the Bible five times a week. And my goal is that with all my counselees, by the time we graduate, they've become habituated in reading the Scriptures in a meaningful way at least five times a week. I think that's going to help them to go on for God and deal with whatever problems and difficulties come their way. The second key part of robust homework in marital counseling is meaningful scripture memory. Meaningful scripture memory. You're familiar with the passage that says, thy word have I hid in my heart that what? I might not sin against, sin against thee. And I believe that. And I found memorizing the scripture to be helpful in my own life and progress. And I make it a part of my counseling, and I'm going to start assigning scripture memory. With many people, I would caution you, you need to teach them how to memorize the scripture. And I teach them the model, the system I use is I take blank 3x5 cards, and I cut them in half, and I write the verse on one side, I write the reference on the other side. And I teach people, you do that, you put a rubber band around it, men carry it in your pocket with you all the time, ladies put it in your purse. And instead of checking your mail or the news when you're sitting in the doctor's office or you're stuck in traffic, you pull out your scripture cards. And the key to scripture memory is review, review, review. And you teach people, memorize one phrase. When you can say that one, add another phrase to it, then add another phrase to it. And once they can say it word perfect, that's what you strive for, then I say to them, okay, now I want you to learn how to say it with expression. Think about what these verses are saying. And say it in a way that's meaningful. And my goal is I'm trying to massage those truths into their heart as best I can. So there's going to be meaningful scripture memory. Third, there's going to be helpful theological reading. And in just a moment, I'm going to recommend some reading on husband-wife issues. And we're blessed in our day and time with wonderful literature. But folks, if you don't read, you won't be aware of what's out there to help people in your counseling ministry. And I would encourage you to adopt the goal when you leave today that you're going to try to read 10 pages per day average in the kind of books being sold out there or the kind of books you're hearing being recommended. If you read 10 pages per day average, you can finish one major book a month. And you can't read 10 or 12 of the kind of books being recommended and be the same person next year. And it's as you read this literature, you find, okay, you build your biblical counseling toolbox. You become aware of things, and I'll illustrate that again in just a moment. Then there needs to be godly doing. That is, in marriage counseling, I usually have them start doing three loving deeds for each other over and above what they would ordinarily do. That would typically be my assignment, and they're to keep a log and be ready to report on that. Then there would be church attendance and note-taking. I don't want them to bring me a bulletin to prove they were in church. What I want is them to take notes on the message and then answer the question, how do you think God wants you to change your thinking or your behavior as a result of that message? In other words, what did you hear that God wants to use to impact your own life, your own thinking, and your behavior? And then the last is that there would be a fervent, focused prayer life. And I encourage them to have three separate times this week, where they're focusing on themselves, praying for their spouse, and then also praying for me. Now, in my mind, there's a six-point outline, and I would encourage you to consider building your homework out, your homework around that six-point outline. That's what I would call robust homework. And with most of the people I supervise, at least when we start supervision, I find myself saying to them, your homework is kind of in the ballpark, but it's anemic. We want robust homework. And robust homework, I think, will touch on all six of these. Again, the goal is you start with the end in mind. The goal is that by the time you graduate a couple from marital counseling, they've become habituated in reading the Bible at least five times a week. If you've had 11 sessions with them on graduation day, they should be able to quote somewhere between 12, 15, 16 verses, word perfect, be able to explain them. They've read some theological literature that has really helped them. And ideally, what you want to have happen is they've developed an appetite for theological literature that trumps reading the newspaper or sports page or other stuff, that they've developed a heart for reading good, solid theological literature. You want them serving, developing more and more of a servant spirit. You want them attending church, taking notes, and listening carefully to what God is trying to communicate to them from the preaching and teaching. And then you want them having a fervent, focused prayer life. And if you have those six in place at the end of marital counseling, then I think we could say from a human perspective, you've done everything you can to set them up for success going forward. The point is, with your homework, start with the end in mind. Is that clear? All right, good. Now, let me, the clock is moving faster than I am, so let me pick up the pace here. let me talk with you about some homework possibilities. And I've written out some things here for you that so you don't have to take notes. And this would be typical homework for me after a session with professing Christians. I would have them read What to Do When Your Marriage Goes Sour, the little pamphlet by Jay Adams, costs 25 or 30 cents. At least three times this week, underline the 10 most helpful sentences, bring back with you, be ready to discuss. That is word for word what my homework assignment would say. Then have at least one date per week, alternating responsibility for the planning and the arrangements. The husband plans the date this week. The wife marks the family calendar for the person responsible for the future. I stumbled on to that little assignment many, many years ago, and I am amazed at how beneficial that has been to people. It's just a little simple assignment, getting a couple to try to have some happy times with each other, to spend some times with each other. And I just have had tremendous responses from that little simple assignment. I would encourage you to consider using it. And then do three loving deeds for each other this week, over and above what you would ordinarily do. Keep a log, be ready to report. And then I ask them to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least three times this week. Record the day and time you read. Write out the most meaningful verse from each day's reading. Be ready to discuss. And then begin learning Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Be ready to quote word perfect at least verses 24 and 25. Seek to learn the whole passage. And then attend at least one worship service at, and then it says blank church. I am of the persuasion that if it's your church that's providing free counseling to people, that is reasonable for you to say, while we're providing free counseling for you, we expect you to attend one of our public services per week. And sometimes they'll say, well, you know, I'm involved at our church and everything. And I say, well, why is it you're coming to our church for help when you're so involved at your church? And that's a matter individual churches can establish, but I'm really bent toward the fact that if it's your church that's providing the counseling, that they have to come to one of the public services. What you will discover with many counselees today is when they come in, they've got a whole host of problems. And the fact of the matter is, what they need is more than you at your best 1 hour a week. They need the body. I mean, they need worship that's going to get their attention off of themselves and focused on God. They need to hear preaching and teaching. They need to develop some new friendships. Their kids need to have some role models and maybe some new friendships. They need to see others that are doing better. They need a new set of friends and so forth. That's why biblical counseling works best in a local church. And why I think, I see counselors that allow, that are counseling people from other churches, that they're coming to you because the other church is not providing the practical, clear help that they need, or they'd be going to their church for counsel. So you can do what you want. If I were king, people going to come to you for counsel, they got to come to your church one service a week. Now, the exception would be if they say, well, I can't do that for whatever reason, say, okay, I'll make an exception. You don't have to come hear my pastor preach once a week, but one of your leaders in your church has to come with you to every one of your counseling sessions. And what I'm viewing is I'm training somebody on how to counsel while letting them watch. Okay. All right, let's move on. After a session, and then the top of the next page, pray specifically and fervently for the counseling session three times this week. So there's the outline. So after session two, here's what the homework would look like. Be ready to quote and explain the definition of love and the definition of forgiveness from What to Do When Your Marriage Goes Sour. That's one of the benefits of using that pamphlet. Tremendous explanation of what biblical love is and what forgiveness is. And then I would ask them to continue having one date per week, continue doing at least three loving deeds for each other over and above what you would ordinarily do. And then I would have them individually read and complete Unit 1 of Strengthening Your Marriage, look up at least one of the suggested scriptures for each question, discuss your answers with each other, mark the ones where you differ significantly, and bring the book back with you. And then be ready to quote word perfect and explain Matthew 7:24-27, meditate on Christ's teaching. What significance does this have for you? And then continue to attend at least one worship service, continue to pray regularly. That'd be what it'd be like for session two going forward. Now, let me just touch on some of the resources that are available and draw your attention to them. And I'm hoping that you'll mark some of these and decide to purchase them and begin reading them. First of all, for premarital counseling, here's a couple of newer books that are out. The one on the left is called Tying the Knot by Rob Green, the associate pastor at Faith Church in Lafayette. And I predict that this is going to become the new gold standard in biblical counseling at Bible-believing churches. And it's not because that's the color of the book. It is a tremendous, tremendous book. And just really, he's done a nice job on that. Another very, very helpful book is called Marry Wisely, Marry Well. And for those of you that are working with younger individuals or some of you younger folks in here, that is a great book. I'd encourage you to get it, and it can be very, very helpful to you. When it comes to just the general overview of marriage and roles in marriage and common issues, I would draw your attention to this. The book on the left, Strengthen Your Marriage, is the book that I have used the most in helping people struggling in their marriage. I would encourage you to get a copy of this, or ideally, get three copies of this, one for yourself, and then use it to help an individual that's married, or use it to help a couple. And it is so very, very helpful. Let me show you the table of contents of Strengthen Your Marriage. The first unit is called God's Purpose, or Understanding God's Purpose for Marriage. I have found most people today don't have the foggiest idea what that is. All right? So it's a great way to begin. And then the wife's role, the husband's role, good communication. The longest chapter in the book is on communication. The next to the longest chapter in the book is on parent-child relationships. And the book is laid out not in a paragraph style, but it's in a detailed outline format. And at the end of each unit, there's questions and blanks for the people fill in, and it is a tremendous resource. And I just will alert you, one of the things about Wayne Mack, when he asks a question, he'll list numerous Bible verses, and I've learned, you tell your counselee, look up one of the Bible verses, or enough to see if you get the answer to the question. If that doesn't, look up another one, because if they look up every verse he lists, it'll wear them out. And but it is a tremendous, tremendous book. If you want to teach the role of the husband, role of the wife, here's a couple of books. Personally, I've not used these in counseling. I have used them as a men's Bible study or as a ladies' Bible study. And the reason is I like to keep the husband and wife working together on the same book, so that's why I use Strengthen Your Marriage. But if you're not familiar with these, I would encourage you to read them. They're tremendous, tremendous books, and you will benefit from those. That'll be a great help to you. Here's a couple of other books to be alert to. The one on the left is called Biblical Principles of Sex by Dr. Bob Smith. I think that book is just tremendous. And the book on the right is a newer one by Paul Tripp. It's called What Did You Expect? And it deals with the whole issue of expectations in marriage, which is a very frequent issue. You know, people get married and, you know, 6 months, 9 months later, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And so this is a very, very helpful book. One of the areas that people are struggling today is in finances. And so the book, Your Money Map by Howard Dayton, can be very, very helpful. And another common struggle is communication. And you may want to mark the book Communication and Conflict Resolution by Stuart Scott. He'll be coming to teach, I think it's next month. You'll really like him and his teaching. And the book on the right is called War of Words. That is a great book. I'd encourage you to get it and read it. It was very, very convicting, very, very helpful to me. I don't use that book in counseling because I don't want to spend that much time on just the matter of communication. But if I was back in the local church pastorate, I would use that book to help an individual or a couple, and then I'd get that person set up to do a book study on that and maybe go through it like you do it in a Sunday school class or something, go through it 6 weeks, to go through the book, take 2 weeks off, and start it again. I'd have a class running on communication about all the time. And the reason is it's such a common problem. And that is a wonderful book to get help on. Well, there's some thoughts on marital counseling strategies, homework, and some resources. I hope you found that helpful. I want to tell you how much I've enjoyed being with you folks at this conference, and I encourage you to take the 10 pages per day challenge, get reading, and then you're going to really enjoy the instructors that are coming the next 2 months. Be diligent on that. And if you happen to think of me, if you pray that God would give me wisdom and bless my ministry with Team Focus Ministries, I would really appreciate that.